If you want to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And while you're doing that, the title of this today is The Church. It would seem sometimes that we take some things that everybody seems they can take for granted. Why does he want to talk on that? Well, the main reason I want to talk on it is because that's what God told me to do. And I don't always understand why. I can see some of the reasons for this because I think the church has gotten to the point to where that we think if we do it close, it's okay. Just as long as we're kind of close to Scripture. And this kind of sounds right to me, so why don't we do it that way? I'm reminded that God said that if you change one little bitty letter in this book, I'll put a curse on you. So we don't have the license to take things in this book and do with them like we want to. We really don't. And I think we probably can get in a little bit more trouble than we ever believe trying to take it that away. But some things about the church that maybe you don't know. For years God was in the tabernacle, that tent that they moved about in the wilderness with the children of God. Then they built the temple at Jerusalem. He was in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, in the tabernacle, and he was in the tent in the temple. The first word in Scripture that talks about something called the church. It wasn't called that before. Nobody knew what you'd be talking about until the 16th chapter of Matthew, when he mentions to Peter that first mention of the church, that Scripture that we pretty much all recognize. He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Jesus was crucified somewhere between A.D. 27 and A.D. 30. Somebody said, "Whoa, I thought he started his ministry at 30 and he finished it at 33. He did. But when people started counting the years, that's when they messed up. Because actually, by the count that we have now, from all best research that can be done, he was crucified sometime between A.D. 27 and A.D. 30. Now, 1 Corinthians was written in A.D. 56, just 26 years later. And they were already having all kind of problems in the church. The church wasn't but 26 years old. And Paul had to write to them and try to get them straightened out. By 68 A.D., only 40 years since Jesus was killed, they talk about the false teachers in the church in Jude. So you see, it didn't take the church of God, the church, the bride of Christ, very long to start messing up. Now we've had 2,100 more years than they have. And we still have got to be very, very careful, I think, that we carry everything we do back to the book. We have a tendency to look around. Somebody says, "Well, this denomination or that group believe this, and that's not according to Scripture." Why do you think they still do that? Because they look around and there's 30,000 people that they know are doing the same thing. But you see, that doesn't make it right. By 95 A.D., in the third chapter of Revelation, John got a message from God that six of the seven churches they discussed in there were out of whack. Six out of seven. So then, it seems to me that it's not a useless thing to go back and see if we can get re-anchored, that if we can get a little bit closer to what God intended by this thing called a church. Now that word means the called out ones. If you're born again this morning, you were called out by God. It wasn't your idea. God came after you first, and then you responded. The word means the called out ones of God that are assembled together. So you see, you are called out one if you're walking the road down here or driving alone in your car. But together as a church, there's one definition. When you come together, that's a church. But he also says, in a sense, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So you see, that's a church too, in a way. The problem that people normally have with churches is that there's many, many truths in the Bible. And people normally take one of those truths or two of those truths and form a group of worshipers around those one or two truths. In the Bible, the only reason was for building another church is the other church was too far for these people to go. So they built another one just like that one, close enough to where people could go. There wasn't all these divisions and differences in the church. The problems that people have in churches stem from the idea that people want a church like they want it. And that's the way they come up with it. And this group gets aggravated at that group, and they go off and build them another church. But the church that God blesses is the one that operates it like He designed it to be. Not the way we do it, but the way He did it. Now, some of you who've been around here a while know that we struggle here to attempt to try to do this group of believers as much as we can understand how God wanted it done. There are a lot of things that are done in other places that we don't do here. We had two verses that at maybe the first meeting or the second meeting of this church that seemed that God gave us that we used as kind of a motto, if you will, or something to go by, or a key verse or whatever. One of them was Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says, "Let no man spoil you with philosophy, with vain deceit, with the traditions of men, or with the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, in that verse, the thing that I saw for the first time, I guess maybe ever, philosophy, traditions of men, rudiments of the world, and vain traditions. I missed one somewhere in there, but anyhow, they had all those on one side and Jesus on the other. Like you can't have Jesus and all this stuff too. Why are you doing something? And that's why I ask people today when we talk about churches, why do you do this? Well, that's the way we've always done it. Show me in the book. Well, I don't know if it's in the book. Then we still come up with this. Why do we do it? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, listen to this. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." The knowledge of God leads you to two things, it says here. One is the proper spirit, and two, the interpretation of the Word from God Himself. The understanding. "The eyes of your understanding," verse 18, "being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Jesus Christ gives you an understanding so you can understand through the work of the Spirit that is in your heart what he actually wants out of us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Jesus is on the right hand of God today in heaven. You remember the James and John, the sons of Zebedee, tried to get from Jesus the permission to sit on his right hand and on his left. It doesn't say anything about anybody sitting on Jesus' right, but he's sitting on God's. Far above all principality, verse 21, and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. What God did to Jesus, he did permanently, and it'll be there forever. And listen to this, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, the called out that are assembled together in his name, which in his body the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's all about Jesus, folks. And anything we try to take from Jesus and make it something distinctive of our own, I think we're in error. And in another place, another scripture that we had was that when Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and come after me. Denying yourself, denying your ideas and taking Jesus' ideas. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, just a few pages over, it says, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He was the first one of the church. And he was sent an example for us and to show us what we needed to be doing down here when he was gone. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. Now that's something new. For a long time I thought that God created everything. But it says here that Jesus did, which they're both one and the same, so I guess it doesn't cause an argument. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That makes him pretty important in all this we're doing, you know. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I don't know whether you got out of that what I got out of it, but Jesus is the thing, and he's the only thing. And he's the head over us, and every single thing should be in charge of everything, single thing we do. You know, I thought about it as I was looking at all this. There's a big move now, and I've heard it several times, that when a man gets so high in politics, some kind of way he's got to separate his religion and his Christianity from his politics. I want to know, can you do that? I can't do that. If God is in charge of everything I do, and I happen to be elected a politician, then he's going to be in charge of that too. But I think it's kind of interesting. Nowhere in the Scripture can I find any instructions on how we, as Christians, should hold down the job of an elected official. So, we found out, we know that as we're born again, God put a piece of Him inside of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. So really and truly, people say, well, I'm going to church to find God. Well, the only reason that God is at church is you brought Him with you. Because He's with you all the time. I think we forget that sometimes, that we think out here we can do pretty much like we need to, but we need to straighten up in church. We are before God 24/7, all the time. And we need to recognize and to remember that. You remember that Jesus cleansed the temple. A lot of people don't recognize that scripture by those words, but when He went in the temple and cleaned the money changers out of the temple, He didn't do that because of the money changers. That was not the point. Jesus was destroying the temple, the center of the worship up until that time, because a few days later, when He was killed on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And a few days later at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to live in all that were born again, we no more had to go to a priest. We did not have to go to a church. We didn't have to go to anybody to get to God. We could walk in the throne room of God by praying anytime we wanted to and be right there. We had access that we hadn't had before. So now we have that access, and we carry God wherever we go. And quite frankly, I think He expects us to represent Him wherever we are. You see it sometimes when a situation out here in the world is kind of in a little bit of turmoil, and a man of God walks up and everything changes. You see it. Everything changes. It's like God walked into the situation Himself. But without God's calling, it says we're called. Without God's calling, we wouldn't even think of being in God's church. He puts that in us first, and then we have this desire to want to meet with other Christians. The true church, and we need to differentiate that, the true church are those that are born again. There's a lot of folks, and it's usually the true church is within the earthly church, but not everybody that attends church every week are born again believers. We're talking, when we talk about the church as God defines it, we're talking about a group of people who are born again, who are children of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, we're called to be saints. Not to become saints, we're called to repent, to turn to God, and at that point we become saints. Everyone in this room who's a born-again believer is a saint, according to the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, the book says. The Holy Spirit dwells in him and starts the process of making us more like Christ and equipping us to do what God calls us to do. And it is a process. And I want to mention some things about that. Now, I think about one time somebody came to the barn, and we used to pull manes. A horse on a mane needed to be real pretty, kind of like doing a lady's hair up before we'd show them, you know. And all the hairs in the manes that didn't look good, we'd pull them out. And there was a trick to it. And I had several people come to me and say, could you teach us how to pull those hairs out of a mane to make it prettier? And I'd show them and I'd say, they've got books that's got that in it everywhere. But see, you know how to do that But you see, what we don't know is, we understand how to take them out. We don't know which ones to pull. Well, I was shocked by that. It's the simplest thing in the whole world. The only reason they couldn't do it is because something that I took for granted every day. So there's some things that we take for granted every day, and we think maybe that's the way they're supposed to be, but we don't often wonder what it is, and somebody says, well, I didn't know that. But it's a process. We have to learn to live like that new creature that God has created in us and made of us. The Bible says from glory to glory we're changed. In Colossians, Paul says, as though still living in the world, in other words, as still living as an unbeliever. Why do you live like you did before? Why do you try to live like you did before? So you see, he can't understand if now you're born again, now you're a Christian, you're supposed to be different. Jesus was peculiar. And he said, if we follow him like he wants us to follow him, we're going to be peculiar too. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you start living anywhere near like Jesus wants you to live, people in this world are going to see you as peculiar. A lot of people are very uncomfortable with that. They don't want to be peculiar. They want to be like everybody else and kind of be a Christian too. John told us in the third chapter of Revelation that God said, be you hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He can't honor a compromise. So we're not to act as we did. So wait a minute now. How am I supposed to act? Well, you're supposed to act like Jesus called you to act. Well, what is that? He'll change you. You're now a new creature. You're going to start doing stuff and thinking stuff that you never thought before. What does he say as part of being a Christian is let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Your thinking's going to change. You want to get a clue about what it's going to be like? Go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it like a book. Read those four chapters and see how Jesus handled his world. Because that's where we're supposed to go. The Holy Spirit will start making you and me as a Christian aware of what's wrong in the world. Have you noticed that? If you haven't been a Christian too long, have you noticed that now you see things as being wrong that before you didn't see? And you understand why they're wrong, and you can't understand why in the world anybody would do it that way, because it's not the way to do it? That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. He says that he leads us to all truth, not just scriptural truth, or not just Bible truth, or Jesus truth, or God truth, but all truth. You don't try to be different. You just are. The thing that we try to do is try not to be different, and that works against what the Holy Spirit's trying to do with us in God. We will say something that we didn't know we were going to say it, and somebody will look at us like we're a little bit weird. And then we try to act like it's not so peculiar. That's not the way the disciples learned to act. So there's a lot of things that happen in our lives as we're learning to be that new creature. Some things are good, and some things are not so good. One of the good things, like we say, is we begin to understand how things are operating. But the Lord says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And then we try to conform to the world so we won't be peculiar. That's a bad thing. We try to compromise or kind of lay low and not draw attention to ourselves. That's a bad thing. God says if you won't admit to being my child, then I won't admit to being your father. Then some of us, as we change, we look at the world rudely. The church has really been hurt by what we'll call snobbish Christians. People who look at other people like they're really not approved of. That's a bad thing. God would have us, as a fruit of the Spirit, keep our tempers under control when we're mistreated. One, to me, of the best ways of telling a really committed Christian is to see how much mistreatment they can take without overreacting and still speaking up for God, which is a good thing, and standing for God. When you're in a group of people and you mention something about God's way and they start making fun of you, a lot of times we feel like we want to back up. We shouldn't do that. We should stand fast for the things that we know are of God's. Because you see, we're going to be singled out. Some people are going to ridicule us. Some people are going to make fun of us. Some people are going to call us goody-goody. But they're going to single us out because most of us are going to be different than the ordinary. Sometimes the only time we feel comfortable after we're Christians is when we're in church with a bunch of other folks that feel just like we do. Because out in the world we feel like we're the odd man out. But you see, the Scripture says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Good thing. God changes our sensibility. I'm sorry, sensitivity. I'll say the right word in a minute. We're sensitive to things that we used not to be sensitive to, and now we're insensitive to things that we used to be sensitive to. We used to try to be so politically correct. Jesus wasn't politically correct. Jesus had to speak the truth. He had to. And you see, they killed him for that. Jesus wasn't religious either. Now somebody says, wait a minute, I don't understand that. I think he was the most religious. Let me define religion for you. Religion is that thing that starts on earth with me trying to please my God. Spirituality is what starts in heaven with God trying to show me how to please Him. So one is me, the other is God. Jesus didn't do anything to try to please men. It's pretty obvious as you study what He did that He didn't do that. That all Jesus was concerned about was being obedient to God and doing exactly what God told Him to. And when He did, as the old carpenter told me, he just hewed to the line and let the chips fall where they will. However it hit, it just hit. But he was speaking the truth. So we got a choice. We can either act like an unsaved person. If we're in the wrong crowd, we'll fit right in. Or we can act like the world's Jesus, or we can act like the Bible's Jesus. And they're two different things. The world have got a lot of ideas about Jesus that are untrue. And they expect us, because they hear that we're a Christian, they expect us to do those things. Jesus gave us doctrine. Doctrine, that word, is nothing in the world but instruction. He gave us instruction. But I tell you, He also gave us life. He didn't just put in us where we'd be able to argue whether you ought to do it this way or that way. He put in us a new life, something that we could enjoy, something that would fulfill us, that we could have abundant joy. When a church is like God wants it to be, it contains in it people who are gifted to edify the church. People that are needed to make people more like Christ, because that's the job of the church. If you come because of the preacher or see your friends, the service won't be what it's supposed to be. Not what God intended it to be. If somebody's away from the Holy Spirit, if somebody's out of whack with God, it hurts the whole group. The church needs to be praying that some things will happen. Though you don't say a word. See, you're a part of this worship service, whether you realize it or not. I'm the one up here that's doing the talking, but you have as much a part in it as anybody else. You need to be praying that the service will be what God wants it to be. That the preacher, wherever he is, might be led to say what God wants said for your sake. You need to be hearing what God wants you to be. So you will have a choice to accept that or not. You need to pray that people will get God's message. Because I know, maybe if you don't, that God had a message for you today. If you came here today, there was something God wanted you to understand. Maybe that you didn't understand before. And we need to pray that we'll get that. We need to pray as we come through the doors that I'll get what God wants me to get from just being here. We need to pray that the message that we hear will lead people to repent of their sins and to tell other people about Jesus. The big problem with the church today is not enough unsaved folks are coming in. And it's simply, like we said last week and the week before, it's because God can't find people who He can use to bring those people in. Till everyone who is born again is a member of the church. If you're one of the first ones that ever came here, or someone from afar off, or someone that's here for their first time and don't know anybody, if you're born again, you're part of us. Did you realize that? You shouldn't walk in this door and feel like the first time. If you're a born-again believer, you should be like everybody in this place. And you ought to feel like you are. And the people who are here looking for you to come in ought to make you feel like you are. That's what church is all about. Because you see, if you are a born-again believer this morning, you are already joined together with us. I can't understand how churches try to eliminate from their midst people who are obviously born again. But it's done. So what I'm saying is, if you are born again, you already in God's church. So how then could we keep you from being in this local group? And if you're not born again, there's no way you can be part of us. You see, you're just not. So that's what this thing is all about. The called out ones assembled together. How sad it must be for God to see His children treat the children, His other children, from other denominations, from other congregations, from other churches, contrary to what the Bible teaches. Because see, if I meet you on the road in downtown Baghdad and you're a believer, we're joined together. It doesn't matter where we are or what we believe in the finite about the particulars. And that's what the 14th chapter of Romans says. If you know that a person is born again, receive him. And don't receive him into your midst. Don't welcome him into you to argue with him about what he believes. Because see, the most important thing, what did Jesus tell the disciples when they said, we have been out ordering demons out of people? He said, you don't boast about that. You boast that your name is written down in heaven. The most important thing that can happen to you is to become a believer, is to become born again, and that is the important thing. The cross of Christ has taken all distinctions of people away. Everyone is born again the same way, and although all believers don't believe exactly alike, they're all brothers and sisters in Christ. When we come together, We need to let God rule. Pray that our natural nature will not think of us as different people and try to make something different. But as Christians joining together, bringing our God into this house to love and edify one another in God's love, we need the power that is given to believers in a group. Now let me tell you, I have preached for months about the power that we have as Christians. Most people don't understand that power. They don't know what it is. And I want you to know what that power is and that you have it. But let me tell you, there is another power. There is a power that comes when all of us as born-again believers bring each one of us separate power into a group, and we all have a united appeal, we all have the same idea, and we all pray for the one thing. Tremendous power is generated in that. Tremendous power. And when someone is called on to pray, it's like Anthony tells us on Thursday night, when one leads in prayer, everybody ought to be praying. If we have a prayer goal, if we're praying for a particular thing, if we're praying for people who are sick or people who are hurt or people who have problems, people who are lost, we all need to be praying about that very same thing at the same time. Tremendous, tremendous things can be done if we will all come together as a group. You say, well, I've never seen a congregation all united like that. You know the reason? You know why Jesus could be united with God? Because he didn't have any sin. You ever thought about it? I didn't think about that just the last few months. And so, as Jesus prays that we will all be united with him as he is with God, you know how we get to be that way? We start losing our sin. As we come together and we're more and more and more like Christ, we don't have as much sin. And as the sin gets away from us, we become to think alike more and more and more all the time. And when we come together here, I would pray that one day that the power of prayer, we pretty much know among ourselves what's going on here, but I would pray that the power that comes out of this little group in this building might be so noticeable in the community that other people would be talking about it. You see, it's there. God has told us it's there. It's just a matter of getting to the place to where we can utilize it. So today, when you come to church, you come to church to bring your born-again spirit with you, to combine with everybody else's born-again spirit, and to contribute toward this meeting if you don't say one word. And with that power, we'll be able to do the things that God has set for us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction. Not only that you give us doctrine, the things we're supposed to do, but Lord, that you might give us life because of it. That because of knowing what you want done and understanding that and trying to do it, that our whole life might be changed. That we will see things different. That we will feel differently about things. That we will be able to look at the world and not be so concerned about what's happening out there. That we know that in this world we shall have tribulation, but that you have overcome the world. Lord, teach us to fix our focus on you and not get upset with all this stuff that's happening around us. and realize who we are and what you have for us, that we might be more like your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.